Second scripture reading today comes from Psalm 23. In fact, this will be where the message comes from today. So if you would, please, you can track along Psalm 23, the whole entire psalm. It's only six verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. These are the words of the triune God of the universe. It used to be that you could go to any hotel or motel across North America, and if you looked in the bedside table, the little table next to the bed, you would find what would be called a Gideon Bible. And travelers would discover, if they were to open it up and look in the preface of it, they would see that there were instructions which told the reader to go to this particular psalm for help in time of need. It may be the most beloved of all 150 psalms. Its words of assurance and calming tone have endeared it to many people in every circumstance of life. The soldier in battle, fearing injury and the possibility of death. The grieving widow standing before a fresh grave, wondering how she's going to go on with life. The weary traveler staring at another empty bottle sitting on his nightstand. The lonely single who's looking for love and affection. The suffering saint facing the reality of his impending martyrdom. Preschoolers know it by heart, and it's the unseen partner of the elderly. It speaks directly and immediately to deep human needs that are common to all of us, needs, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are being faced by each and every one of us, likely at this very moment. It's been memorized by millions of people, many of whom know very little about other parts of the Bible. So well known is it that it has kind of entered into our cultural imagination. Now, let me explain what I mean by that when I say Psalm 23 has entered into our cultural imagination. Think of the song Amazing Grace. We've all heard it. And the thing is, not only have we all heard it, the world's heard it. You can probably even imagine this. You're at a parade or at some sort of event, and the bagpipes start up, and you start to recognize that tune. And as they make the distinct sound and the familiar tune fills the air, saint and sinner alike recognizes the tune and feel this sense of dignity and reverence. And so it is with the words of Psalm 23. In our cultural imagination, the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," conjure up this shared sense of beauty and comfort, mostly comfort. So much so, let me just ask you this question, and you're allowed to answer. I give you permission. Where would you guess you'd most likely hear Psalm 23 read? You have to say it louder. I can't hear you if you're answering me. There you go. Thank you. Bold man. There you go. At a funeral. That's exactly where most people would hear it. It's at the graveside as we're going to hear this. And now it's appropriate to read Psalm 23 in the context of death and dying. But having said that, this psalm isn't about dying. It's about living. Now, there was a show that I thought of, a movie probably about 3 or 4 months ago, and I remembered it. I thought this would be a great movie to introduce my kids to, and unfortunately, because my memory is probably much like yours, where you remember things better than they were, I would not tell you the name of this movie, but there was a scene in it. There's a scene in it where these two characters at a moment of complete and utter devastation, where there was hope given and now hope is absolutely ripped away in a way that there is absolutely no repairing it. And these two men, Andy and Red, they're sitting there and talking and discussing this idea of hope. And the one character says to the other, I guess it just comes down to this. I'm get busy living or get busy dying. And he walks away and the one character is sitting there thinking, this whole conversation has been about death. And he's concerned his friend will take his own life. But what, this movie's been around for almost 30 years, so I can't say spoiler alert. If you haven't watched, it's on you. The conversation ended up being flipped, and you find out it wasn't about death at all. And so that it is with Psalm 23. It's not talking about dying. It's talking about living. This is a psalm about things as essential as living, to as eating, drinking, and resting. It speaks of issues such as joy, abundance, security, and companionship. It's not talking about dying. It's talking about living. It's talking about a God worth trusting while you live. And as usual, what we're going to do is we're going to make our way through this psalm, and I'll probably stop along the way and make some observations as we make our way through. And we're going to answer three questions today of this text. We're going to answer the question, this is, who is the object of our trust? And why is he the object of our trust? And then ultimately, how should we respond to his trustworthiness? So who is the object of your trust? Why is he the object of your trust? And what is our proper response to his trustworthiness? So in order to answer the first question, who is the object of our trust, we're going to dive in and we're going to see what the psalmist has to say. And there are two things I would like to make note of as we begin. The first is I want you to make note of who's talking. And if you look at the first four verses, you're going to find out that who is talking here is a sheep. The first four verses is the testimony, boys and girls, of a sheep. I don't know if there's anyone in this room that has sheep at home. But this is the testimony that a sheep would give. To be exact, the very first verse, the sheep makes a declaration of faith. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in verses 2 through 4, the sheep then proceeds to give an explanation of this declaration of all of it from the perspective, the vantage point of a sheep. And here the sheep gives testimony to the object of his trust. And who is the object of this sheep's trust? It's God. God is portrayed as a perfect shepherd who provides for all the needs of this sheep. And because we are so familiar with this pattern, we often just gloss right over it. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, obviously. But the Lord is my shepherd. When you hear the word Lord, I often do this to my kids. The Lord is, and they finish the sentence, my shepherd. They just go together, right? We'd expect that they go together. But just think about this for a moment. Just think about the juxtaposition of that statement, the Lord is my shepherd. Being a shepherd is not a glorious, glamorous job, let alone a regal one. It wasn't regal at all. It wasn't regal until Israel, in their scriptures, made it a symbol of royalty. And now we're just accustomed to it. We see it all throughout scripture. God described in terms of a good shepherd. Psalm 95, verse 7, it says, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isaiah says it this way, like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Ezekiel, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd who cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy, gloomy day. The psalmist cries out, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. We see it all throughout Scripture. So you have this image of a shepherd juxtaposed with, well, with what? If you're looking at your Bible, I'm hoping you have it open here. What do you notice about the word Lord? Boys and girls, this is good for you to remember as you go throughout life, being able to handle the Word of God. You'll notice this. Every single letter is capitalized. It's all in capital. And so, boys and girls, when you see that, it means you're looking at the word Yahweh or the name Yahweh. It's the name of our covenant-keeping God. The great and most personal name of our covenant-keeping God, the name he revealed in the Old Testament. He revealed it first to Moses out of the burning bush. And then over 4,000 times throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh, I am who I am. The name revealing his self-sufficiency, his timelessness of God. I am who I am. I'm independent of everything. The technical term for this is the aseity of God. He did not create us because he was lonely. That's what someone told me once when I was a kid, and that was a lie. He did not create us because he was lonely. This is the God who is dependent on no one, no thing. I need no thing. I need no help. I need no external wisdom or external power or external support. I'm altogether in every way sufficient. And out of all the variety of images and symbols used throughout the Old Testament to speak of God's provision and protection for his people, images like refuge or hiding place or fortress or high tower or a stronghold or shelter. Out of all of those terms that capture the provision and protection and power of God, the one that is most relational, most tender, most intimate is the image of a shepherd. This God who is in need of no one or anything makes a covenant with man. He says, I will be your God and good shepherd. You will be my people, my sheep. The comfort of Psalm 23 is based on the astonishing claim that Yahweh is my shepherd. The great I am, what I am, the almighty creator of all that is, the sovereign Lord who lays down his law for all to obey. The thrice holy one who is high and lifted up, that God. It's my shepherd. He's our shepherd. Who does this sheep trust who's giving us his testimony? Who is the object of this sheep's trust? According to his testimony, it is God, the eternal, unchanging God, who is faithful to keep his covenant word, the God, the covenant-keeping God. Who made himself ultimately, finally, and savingly known in the incarnate Jesus Christ, his Son incarnate, who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, as we read earlier. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this should lead us to ask this question, who do you trust? Finally, fully, and ultimately, as you face the manifold challenges that confront you in this life? To whom do you turn finally and fully and ultimately when you are confronted with the various challenges that park themselves on the porch of your life? That's a question only you can answer. And what is the result of this? What is the result of this covenant? You are the shepherd and I am the sheep relationship. What is the result of that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because Yahweh is my shepherd, there's nothing I lack. Meaning what? The scope of this includes everything and anything necessary for life. Everything necessary for life, brothers and sisters, he provides. This sheep did not lack. Verse 1 is a pretty confident statement. But what has this shepherd done to elicit such confidence? This leads to our second question today. Why is he the object of the psalmist's trust? Why is he the object of, or should he be the object of our trust? Well, one of the things that I see here is he provides sustenance and security. Just look at verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For a sheep to be able to lie down in green pastures and to be led by still waters means very simply food and drink. Pretty basic, the necessities of life. Stuff that sheep would be interested in, I suppose. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Other translations say it this way. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths. The paths which sheep should go on. The idea for all three of these things is that he is the cause. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to go by still waters. He pulls me along the right path. Is what a shepherd does to the sheep that belong to him. I don't know if you've ever seen this. My son often will come to me and show me a little video that he saw on YouTube or something. There was one that he showed me. And all you see is this crack that just runs along this road. I guess there was an earthquake and it just opened up a divide along the side of this road. And there's this man sticking his hand in a pitch dark hole. And that always freaks me out because I don't like sticking my hand in places I cannot see things I'm touching. But he's in there fishing away. And slowly but surely you see a leg come out and he's pulling. And you realize he's pulling out a sheep that has fallen into this crack. And he's pulling and yanking and pulling it out of where it ought not to be to place it finally on the spot that it should be. And he sets the sheep there and it takes four hops, bing, 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 foom, right into the crack again. Which I thought, that is me, God, and you are forever pulling me out of the cracks that I fall in. But this is what a good shepherd does. He makes us to go by still water. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. He pulls us along the right paths. Because that's what the good shepherd does for his own sheep. Lying down is a symbol used throughout the Old Testament to symbolize peace and tranquility. That is the consequence of being safe. So why does God provide security and sustenance for his sheep? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Boys and girls, have you ever thought about it? Why does God take care of you? Does the shepherd take care of the sheep because the sheep is just so cute, well-behaved, intelligent, valuable? Because to lose that sheep would be such an enormous tragedy. The answer to those, if you're wondering, is no. So why does God provide security, sustenance for his sheep? Verse 3 tells us why. For his name's sake. Because his reputation as a shepherd is on the line. Because this shepherd regards nothing more important than his own name, than his own glory. That is the most important thing to this shepherd. It isn't that God is unbelievably arrogant. I had someone once say that to me. God must really be arrogant if it's always about him. If he's so fixated on his glory and his name, and that is so wrong. Here's the reason why. It is that if for him to regard anything else as more important than his own glory would be for God himself to become an idolater. If he pointed you to anything else other than himself, God himself would become an idolater. There's nothing greater than the glory of God, nothing higher than the glory of God. To prize something above that would be for God himself to become an idolater. And the point is this, since his name and glory are on the line, his sheep will never be forsaken. Did you hear that? Because his glory and name are on the line, you will never be forsaken. How much confidence should that instill in us as his children, as his sheep? I have more confidence in him defending his name and glory than I do in my ability to obey, to do the right thing, make myself pleasing to him. Your security is grounded in his devotion to his own glory. Why is he the object of the psalmist's trust? Because he provides sustenance and security, and he does so unfailingly because his reputation is on the line. But there's even more to that. You see, he also provided companionship and courage. Look in verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." The valley of the shadow of death speaks more than just death. Yes, death is included in that. And this is probably one of the reasons why this verse is read so often at the grave. But really what this is speaking of is all dark providences. Even though sheep are not known for their courage, what does it say? It says, "I will fear no evil." Why does this sheep feel so courageous? Is because of whom he is with. It's of companionship. "For you are with me." The presence and fellowship with the shepherd instills this courage. But that's not all. It says here that the shepherd comes armed. It says a rod and a staff. Boys and girls, a rod, what it was like a big club. Like a big stick with a weight on the end that they could smack or throw. And the staff usually always had this little crook. And I was raised in a church where every Christmas, I don't know if you do this, but every Christmas what they would do is they'd always do some sort of play. I was forever a shepherd, which meant my costume was a towel on my head and night coat. And then my dad's old broken hockey stick with a curve on the end. And that's kind of what the staff would be looked for. And it would be for correction. That curve on the end would be for directing sheep, for kind of putting around their neck and pulling or pushing. And so you have this image of protection and correction, a rod and a staff, both of which, correction and protection, are providing courage for the sheep in the valley of dark providences. As it should for us, God's protection and correction. And I want you to notice that not only does this courage and confidence come from companionship of the shepherd who is packing powerful implements of protection and correction, but it also comes from the realization that this descent into the valley of deepest darkness is among the right paths which the shepherd leads the sheep. Recall what we read in verse 3. It says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness," the right paths, which means this valley of deepest darkness is that we go through in life, they're not accidents. It's not a wrong term. It's not an unexpected surprise. every dark providence we get led into, we're led into it because it is the right path. And sometimes the best food is at the bottom of the deepest valleys. And getting there can be dangerous. And many times our greatest times of spiritual growth do not come from the playgrounds of prosperity, but from the schoolroom of suffering. But know this, there's no experience, no valley, no darkness, no shadow that we must journey through alone. For you are with me. Why is he the object this psalmist trusts? Because he provides sustenance and security, companionship and courage, correction. But there's even more. In the middle of this psalm, he switches from the metaphor of God being a shepherd and we being a sheep. He switches all of a sudden to God being this lavish host and us being his guest. An extravagant host who lavishes overwhelming abundance upon his house guests. If you look at verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Abundance and joy, feasting and laughing, all in the presence of our enemies. So who is the object of your trust? And the psalmist says this, as a sheep, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why is he the object of your trust? He says he provides sustenance and security, companionship and courage, abundance, a joy and assurance. Provides for all of his needs. That answers our first two questions, who and the why. Our last question is to answer, and what should our response be? What should our response be to his trustworthiness? The tail end of verse 6 says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It literally reads, "I'll return to the house of the Lord for length of days. I'll keep returning to the house of the Lord again and again and again for the rest of my days." He isn't talking about heaven. Sometimes people will say, well, it's talking about heaven there, and it isn't. It isn't talking about heaven. He's using Old Covenant language, referring to a place of worship, returning to it again and again and again. And you have to ask, why? Because God's there. It is not the place that he's returning to. It is the person, so that we might worship his good shepherd. It isn't dying he's talking about. It's living and returning yet again and again and again to worship God. Psalm 23 is a song of trust from a person who has come to the settled conclusion that this life, with all its ups and downs, triumphs and tragedies, joys and struggles, has been kept and carried in the loving hands of God. It is a song of trust from a man who has come to believe that the Lord's provisions throughout the totality of his life have been infinitely better than anything his imagination could ever manufacture. The comfort of Psalm 23 is based on the astonishing claim that Yahweh is my shepherd. And he says, "I will be your God and good shepherd, and you will be my people and my sheep. The great I am that I am, the almighty creator of all that is, the sovereign Lord, the thrice Holy One who is high and lifted up, the eternal, unchanging God who is faithful to keep his covenant word, that God right there is my shepherd." Christ has said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The great shepherd is available to you today. If you are not a child of God, if you are purely sitting on the exterior looking in, wondering why so many are experiencing joy when everything in the natural says they ought not to be, when they're at peace with God, even though they're not perfect. If you're sitting there on the outside looking in, longing to be part of the flock, then he is available to you today. Place your faith and trust in him. And the Bible assures us that he'll by no means cast you out. Don't look for some inward feeling, emotion. Look to God's word and trust him. The great shepherd is available to you today. You can experience the blessedness of a life lived in intimate association with a covenant-keeping God through his Son. So my plea to you today is to turn to him in repentance and faith, and he'll by no means cast you out. And really it comes down to this, to get busy living or get busy dying. And in Christ there's life, and life eternal. And those who are his have tasted and seen that he is good. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word which reveals that the life that we now live, we live in Christ Jesus. And that we can put our faith and trust in you, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, not because of anything that we have done, but because you will protect, you will oversee, you will assure that your name is protected and your glory is maintained. Because your name and glory are on the line as being the good shepherd, we have the utmost assurance you will not forsake us. You will not leave us. But you will guide us and take us down the paths of righteousness, the right paths we are to take. And so when we face hard providences or good providences, we know that, Father, you are with us and that these were not by accident. And you will lead us, keep us, and protect us to the day we take our last breath. And we are assured in your word that to be absent from our bodies will be present with you. And we will be able to hear the most wonderful and glorious words which all of us who are yours strive to hear. And that is this: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. You will keep us pure till that day. And at that moment, we shall see you face to face. And we shall know you as we are known. What a glorious and wonderful promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, may this reality, as we meditate on it this week, be used by your Holy Spirit to further conform us to the image of your Son. May it embolden us to share the gospel with those around us. And may it continually keep us mindful that everything we're doing not for ourselves, but unto your glory. In Christ's wonderful name we pray, and we all say, Amen.